Amen. You may be seated. I am thrilled that you are here today. You have been prayed for, probably by people you don't even know. Some you do know, from the leadership to those who pray on Monday nights here in our prayer ministry. But I know for a fact, very certain, that Jesus has been praying for you. He's making intercession for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, bathing your life in prayer. And what's so encouraging about that is he has something for you today through his word. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for your word. And as we pursue this fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, may the words of the scripture come alive in our spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit, and we started off last Sunday talking about love, and this morning our topic is joy. How to have joy, not just joy, but joy in spite of your circumstances. How do you do that? It is hard. It's not easy. I know that. But how can the words of God help us this morning to have joy in spite of whatever life, Satan, friends, family, jobs, financial situations, your health, anything that's thrown your way? How can you walk away and say, I have complete joy in whatever is thrown my way? That's what we're going to look at this morning. You know you're having a bad day when you wake up and you put on your pants on backwards and they seem to fit better. Been there, done that. You know you're having a bad day when you're at a red light, it turns green and your horn accidentally goes off, and you're sitting behind a patrol officer. Woo! How about you're having a bad day when you get down to have a steak dinner and you sink your teeth into it? Well, okay, we'll skip that one. And they're still there. I won't go there. Have you ever been around a person that's just so calm that no matter what's going in their life, they just seem they have it all together? And you look at them and say, I wish I just had a little bit of that. They just seem to, whatever thrown their way, they just walk through it calmly. Walk through it peacefully in their life. These people seem to have something that just seems just resonates with you, that is just so special about them when they encounter whatever it is. As you look at them, you wish you could just deal with life's problems just the way they do. How do they go through this? What brings them through this circumstance that they're going through? You know, we run around. I do sometimes. We panic. We get frustrated. The littlest thing, you know, our fuse is so short. We just want to explode at something. We want to, inside just get angry at something. Why can't I just have that peace, that calmness, that joy that other people seem to have when they encounter situations like that? How would you be able to handle anything that comes your way without just falling apart, without just losing it on the people that you love? How can you make it? How would you like to have that something special that other people seem to have? So this morning, once again, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. We started out this last week, as I said, with love. Today, the fruit of the Spirit, as a result of keeping in step with the Spirit, our next one is joy. As we grow and we mature and we keep in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives, this fruit becomes more and more evident in our life. It should be. We should be experiencing, like last week, more love. This week, we should be evident in our life. As we're growing and maturing and keeping in step with the Spirit, we should have more joy. But why don't we? What is causing us to have that hiccup in our walk? So today, we're going to look at that second fruit of joy. And this is such a tasty fruit. Let me tell you this. The more that you experience it, the more you're going to want to have it. How do you have that joy? So what is this fruit of joy anyways? What is the Bible talking about? You ever go to, I do a lot of shopping. I just love doing the shopping at our house. I enjoy it. I don't know. I get a kick out of doing it. Get a cart, go down. I go in the fruit section first, you know, start right, go left, up and down every aisle if you want. But I go in the fruit section. You ever go down? It always intrigues me because I try to be creative, go on YouTube. There's a few chefs I follow, and I try to get things I've never purchased before and try to figure out. You ever go to a fruit section and you look at fruit and you have no idea what that fruit is? So you try to look at the label and try to match it up with the label. Interesting. And there's some fruits that you want to know what they are. Now, I think it's the same in our life. What is this joy fruit? Where do you find it? What does it look like when you do find this fruit? When you think of joy, do you think of good things that happen in your life when you think of that? Do you think of maybe your kids or your grandkids doing something that's really interesting and cool? Does that bring joy to your life? Is that what you think of when you hear the word joy? Let me define joy. If you want to write it down, listen to this carefully. This is going to help us launch today's talk. Joy is the inward peace that is not affected by circumstances. That is hard. It's that inward peace that the Holy Spirit gives you, that joy that is not anchored or dependent upon a circumstance. So as we unpack this morning, when you possess the fruit of joy in your life, circumstances do not dictate the joy in your life, whether you have it or you don't have it. It's not dependent upon a circumstance. So I want you to listen to a few verses as we start here this morning. James 1:2, it says, "Count it all joy." My brothers, my sisters, it's in your notes on the left side of the handout. "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds." So James tells us to count. And I looked at that, and that means just to contemplate something. When you're counting something, you're just thinking it through. You're weighing it. You're trying to analyze it. You take it into account. And James says, I want you to count it all joy when things happen in your life. So I brought my calculator today, and I'm looking at this, and 1 + 1 = 2, right? We all agree with that, right? 2 + 2 = 4. 4 + 4 = 8. Should I go further? You with me? 8 + 8 = 16. So you can see the answer. So when I put in the formula, the answer is true. So I look at my life and I take out my spiritual calculator. There's no money at the end of the month. There's things going on in my family with my kids. My car broke down. My job. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had a job. And you go on and on and on. And your spiritual calculator, you're adding up and you hit equal. And you don't come up with joy. Right? You should equal all that and you should still have joy. And we look at it, we just want to throw our spiritual calculator away and say, this thing doesn't work. Why? Why do I add up all that up? So James says, I want you to count it. Take time. When you're going through all these trials, count it up, and the answer should be what? Joy. But why isn't it? Why, when we add it all up, we don't see the word joy on our spiritual calculator? We see anger, frustration. Just want to throw up my hands and quit. I'm not worthy. I don't belong here. Why does God love me? I mean, we get all these other answers, but joy. So I'm wrestling that with this week. I'm thinking, what am I missing in my life? So how can God's word help you? So I look at this. It doesn't make sense to you, does it, sometimes? It does to me. I try to keep in step with the Spirit. How can we possibly do this? How can we possibly have this joy in spite of? So if my joy is not connected to circumstances, why do certain circumstances always ruin my life? Why do they run my life? Why doesn't joy run my life? Since joy is not dependent on circumstances, we can possess joy. The Bible says we can possess joy in the middle of our circumstances. That's what James says. Count it all joy when you go into different circumstances, because you can have it. So why can we possess joy in the middle of circumstances? James 1, and I'll continue on, 3 through 4, says this. Here's the answer. For you know... You're going to hear that letter all day today if you want to write it down. No, no, no. And no doesn't mean here. No means here. Do you know it down here? Sometimes we read the Bible and we got a lot of head knowledge, but we don't have a lot of heart knowledge. So it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and you may be complete, lacking nothing. So we can have joy when we face different circumstances and difficulties, because we know that the difficulties, the Bible says, will produce something in our life. it will produce some good things in our life, and we know that God will then take those good things and work everything out for his good pleasure. You have to know that when a circumstance has come, that it doesn't take God by surprise. It takes us by surprise. How do we react to it? James says, if you know these things, then you know that God will produce something good out of it, and he will take that and make something good in your life. He will work it out. We have to trust him on that. So let me look at another passage, if you want to write this one down, Hebrews 10, 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding or remaining or something permanent that is to come. You catch that? No matter what they plundered, no matter what they stole, no matter what they did while you were in prison, he said, but they knew they had something better. And that better was yet to come. That's what helped them going through their circumstances. The people were able to have joy because they knew something was better. They were not centered, catch this, which we so often find ourselves. We often find ourselves in the here and the now. And we get frustrated with the here and the now. God's preparing us for something far better. We get so wrapped up in our circumstances that we do not focus on the future. So here's something else to consider. Isn't happiness, wouldn't you say if you were to talk to somebody, doesn't God want you to be happy? Aren't we supposed to be happy as Christians? God wants us to be happy. Did you notice something when we read these verses last week, and I'll read it again here in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Or did you see something missing? Let me read it. Is it there or is it missing? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What's missing? Did you find happiness in there? Doesn't God want us to be happy? Well, it's not listed in there as a fruit. Many people think that God just wants them to be happy. So if I'm going to be happy, then I got to avoid certain circumstances. I got to avoid this person. I got to avoid this. If I avoid this and if I avoid this situation, and then what happens? We start avoiding them. We start running from things in life. And you realize, well, that didn't bring me happiness. I tried to avoid all that. It didn't work. Happiness is a circumstance-related emotion, okay? So when things are going well, then guess what? I'm happy. Did you have a good day? I had a great day. Well, why? I'm happy. Everything went right, right? Isn't that a normal response? See, how many of us are happy when difficult times just hammer us at our life? Thank you, Jesus. You get on your knees and say, oh, I'm so happy. That happened to me. That is awesome. No, we don't. Don't fool yourself. Don't kid you. I mean, how many times are you happy when things are just not pleasant? A relationship, a salary, finances just go south on you. You lift up your hands and say, I'm the happiest person here. No, we don't usually respond that way. So you generally cannot be happy unless the circumstances are just lined up in your life. And then you can say, I'm happy. But is that what the Bible really teaches? Illustration, you'll go back to this football season just ended, and many of you have your different teams that are scattered throughout the country, and I know some of you have your favorite teams, you know, your diehard fans, and you're just not happy when your team loses, the Cowboys. And so when your team loses, you're hurt. You're upset. You just want to kick the TV. You just want to throw something across the room. My team lost. Why? Circumstantial base. You get frustrated at something that happened. You had no control over it. But that emotion got in the way. So too many of us put happiness over what God really wants from us. There is nothing wrong. Now, trust me, there's nothing wrong with happy, okay? But that should not be the main force and drive in your life. That's what joy is trying to help us here through our text. God wants us to seek joy. We can have joy no matter what is going on in our lives, but you can't have happiness when whatever's going on in your life. You see the difference? God promises you joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy in your life because it's an inward peace that is not affected by circumstances. This leads us to the next question. So where is the joy orchard found? If I'm going to the store and I'm going to find joy and I think, oh my gosh, where did this joy piece of fruit come from? Where do I find this orchard? Where do I find this joy that God wants me to have? So if you want to possess this wonderful fruit in your life, where do you find it? So here are a couple of things to understand. First of all, you have to understand it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This statement seems obvious. Well, yeah, I just read it for you. You think, well, yeah, I know that, but do you know that? But when we need to understand this concept, we cannot sustain joy outside of the Holy Spirit having control of our life. We cannot have joy without the Holy Spirit in our lives where we keep in step with Him. We have to keep in step with Him to experience this joy. It's called the fruit of the Spirit because joy is one of the byproducts of having the fruit of having the Spirit live within us. So the more I want control of my life, the more I push the Holy Spirit aside. So when I have control here, and I think I'm happy because I'm controlling it, I push the Spirit away, and what am I pushing away as well? The fruit. I'm pushing joy away. Because in order to have joy, you have to have the Spirit. And the Spirit has to be in control. And you have to keep in step with the Spirit to have joy. Think about it. Do you really think that you can experience joy, the true joy that the writer is telling us here in Galatians, when you are in the midst of a terrible circumstances and you try to do it on your own? I've done that. I can handle this. I can do it. And what does the end result look like? It's a terrible mess. I've just messed it up again. So I look at this. Do you think it will take help from the Holy Spirit who resides in you, Pastor Drew? Of course it does. So I have to keep in step with Him. See, happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice to keep in step with the Spirit. I know this, that happiness is based on circumstances where joy is based on Christ. The difference between happiness and joy. See, in God's Word, one of the first things that is apparent to me is that God wants His children to be joyful. There's joy in the house of the Lord. That's why I had the praise team sing that this morning. God wants us to be joyful as Christians. In fact, I was wrestling with it. I think one of the greatest paradoxes in the Christian life is that I look around at people that I know are Christians and they say they're Christians, and I see so often that they lack joy. You would think of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. We're coming up to Easter in a few weeks. He bled and died and gave His life so we could have forgiveness, so we can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You would think that Christians ought to be the most joyful people in this world because of what He's done. We have hope. Why do we all go around with that sour look on our face? He's given us that joy. So the secret to me this morning, write this down, the secret of joy is perspective. How are you looking at things? How is your perspective on life? When we have the right God perspective, we have joy in spite of those circumstances. But when we have the wrong perspective, then we are totally robbed of that joy. I want you to, and if you've watched me lately, I want you to bring your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans, if you would. You have your Bible? I know there's one underneath the seat in front of you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. It's a great lesson here that I want to just unpack very briefly. It's about how to walk with joy. I want to give you five keys or truths about joy. It's found in Romans chapter 5. Give you a few minutes to turn there. In this, on your notes in the back, I want to help you this morning. God wants to help you no matter what you're facing this morning. I want to give you five truths to help you with this joy. Romans chapter 5, you ready? I'm going to read for you. Romans 5, Paul says, therefore, beginning in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice and hope in the glory of God. Now, I want you to watch now as Paul's starting to build these few verses out for us this morning. He says it's incredible what God has done. So he says this, look on verse 3. And not only that, look at that. And then not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Here's that word again, knowing. If you have a pen, if you have your notes, circle that. You have to know this, you knowing. Remember, joy comes from perspective. You have to know this. Paul says that the tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance is character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. From when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to look at verse 9. Here we go. Get ready. If you have a Bible, underline it. If not, write this on the back. He goes on to say, much more. See, previously in verse 3, he said, and not only that, now Paul's just, he's just ramping this thing up for us as Christians. He said, not only that, much more for you guys. Listen to me. That's not all. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we were then enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. And look what he says, much more. So Paul is still ratcheting this thing up for us. If you haven't got it by now, Paul says you should get it. He said, having been reconciled, we have been saved by his life. Are you ready to underline the next phrase? And not only that, boy, Paul just can't stop here. But we also what, church? Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow. So let me run five things through here this morning. Joy comes from understanding truth. You have to get this first one before we get the next four. Joy comes from understanding truth. Paul says, in other words, let me paraphrase this. Let me tell you something about people that have joy. Paul says the people that that really have joy, they also have problems. But they understand truth. And their perspective allows them to have joy in spite of their problems. So number one is joy comes from understanding truth. Well, what is the truth? We know this from verse that we just read in 2, he gladly says that we, in our suffering, back in verse 2, he says, but we not only know this, that we can rejoice because we know what's coming. Paul says, understand the truth. So today, we need believers who don't just hear the truth. We need Christians. We need people that understand truth that is built inside of you. That's perspective into our lives, so it just permeates everything you do. When Jesus prayed for us in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. And he said, your word is truth. When God sanctifies us, he sets us apart to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about. One of the best ways I have for helping live in a godly life is knowing, but also applying the truth. You want to have joy, you have to understand the truth. You have to know it. Our whole being is involved. With our minds, we learn the truth. And with our hearts, we love the truth. And with our wills, we live it out, the truth, every day. So we're enjoying going through life in difficult times, period of darknesses. We're asking these tough questions of where we are in our life, and we get so confused. And Paul says, let me help you. He said, let me tell you something. You can have joy no matter what you're going through this morning when you understand truth and God's purpose for that truth. So let me ask you this question. If you really, really knew, now think this through with me. If you really knew that in your life, God was in control. We say that, but if we knew that, God was in control. If we knew that everything that happened to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, things that turned left, right, whatever, if we knew that no matter what happened to us, God had a purpose. If we knew all of those, because we are children, that he's going to use whatever circumstances that will come in our life for our spiritual development, for our spiritual growth, for the betterment of our life and the advancement of his kingdom. Watch this. If we knew all that, could you imagine the joy that you would have in your life today if you knew that? That would confound this world greatly, which only knows happiness at a party. Can you imagine how the world would be watching us if they saw and they knew the deep joy that you have as a Christian in spite of your problems? Why are they acting like this? They're not supposed to be like this. And they look at you and they see something different. Could you imagine how it would confound the people where you work, your neighbors, your family that's not believers? They watch how you're walking. You see, Christianity isn't some walk without problems. In fact, Christians have as many problems as non-believers. The difference is not the amount of problems, it's our perspective on those problems. That is what is keeping in step with the Spirit. Number two is this: joy comes from having peace with God. You want to have joy this morning? Know the truth, and it comes from having peace with God. Jesus said, "I give you peace, the kind of peace that only I can give. It's not like the peace that as the world can give. So don't be worried. Don't be afraid." So when we talk about having this peace with God, what I'm really trying to say is, you've come to a point in your life when you realize that Jesus Christ came and died for you. He came to die on a cross so you could be forgiven. He came to give you abundant life. When you add all those together on your calculator, you're going to end up with the peace of God, knowing why he came for you. A peace that comes in knowing that my sins are forgiven. A peace that knows and comes from knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where I'm going to spend eternity. A peace that comes from knowing that our God will never, never leave you. A God that will never, never forsake you. For us, like me sometimes, get a little stubborn, a little thick-headed. That was put in the Bible for me. That God will never leave you. God will never forsake you, no matter what you've done. You can have joy because of him. So for us that aren't sure in the difficult times in your life, if God can hang around to handle that. The writer says, yes, he can, because he's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. It's a peace that helps us understand that God's in control, that our sins are forgiven. I brought this with me today. Fascinating Bible that I have. Probably heard the story. I keep it for a reason. Mainly it's the Word of God. But you ever struggle with that peace? You ever struggle? It says there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. You ever doubt your salvation? Is this really true? Look what I've done. I thought I accepted Jesus Christ. I know I did. But all the screw-ups that I've had since then, you start doubting, am I worthy? Do I belong here? What is God doing with this guy? So you know what? I was shocked when I read that. I haven't found it in the box in the garage. That's where all our stuff is hidden. So I was cleaning it out when we were on furlough from Disneyland, going through boxes and boxes, finding some interesting stuff. One of this was the Bible. I got it December 16th. 1970. I was 9 years old. Kept it. As I'm looking through it, this Bible walked with me through grade school, through high school, and on to college. And through the years as my walk with God, you know, you get discouraged, you get frustrated, you don't think you can amount to anything, you start doubting a lot what God's done. I don't know if you've wrestled with that, but this guy has. So one day, I had a professor, his name is written in here, Professor Ferguson, met with him. Oh, the reason I did this was very important. He taught me this. September 24th, 1981, within a year before we got married, I settled that discussion with God, but mostly I settled it with Satan. You're not going to have control over my life anymore. You're not going to make me doubt. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. So he said, write that date down. Next time Satan wants to come after you, you get your Bible, you open it up, and you show him that date and said, enough's enough. I'm accepted by God. He loves me. He loves you. That's how you can have joy in your circumstances. Take time. I wrote that down. Never forget that date. I was a Christian, but I doubted so many stuff. And he said, we got to put that to bed. God's bigger than that. So I brought that today to show you, to help to remind me of that milestone in my life. That's over with. I'm not hanging my head low anymore. I'm lifting it up because God loves me. That's the peace. Number three is joy comes from being accepted. When we realize we're accepted, realize you have self-worth. And it's all because of him, nothing that I've done. Number four, joy comes from seeing the big picture. Oh, if this will help you out, the suffering that we have today, that we're going through, that God is going to help us go through and endure it, which will build a better character, which will give us hope for eternity. This is only the dressing room, just a brief dot on the line before we get to heaven. Heaven's eternity. It's going to last forever. God is dressing you up and preparing you forever with him. And number five, joy comes from having hope in the future. Number five, joy comes from having hope in the future. Without hope in the future, I'm going to tell you there is no joy. If you don't have this one down, there is no joy. There's no joy in the present if you do not have joy in the future. Learn to live your life in the light of eternity. Not the here and the now. The here and the now is all circumstances. Eternity lasts forever. The secret of staying power, the secret of going up every day, waking up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day that you have, the secret of the staying power in our spiritual journey and keeping in step with the Spirit is to not lose sight of perspective, what God is doing in your life. If you focus on your problems, I guarantee you, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be distraught. Fatigue's going to set in. I like what Vince Lombardi said. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. We get tired. When Jesus faced the toughest time of his ministry, his earthly ministry, he set his eyes, where did he set it? You know this, on eternity. The last week of Jesus' life, as we're going to be approaching that here in a few weeks, his walk to the cross, the few hours that he had left with his disciples, the toughest times of his earthly ministry, he set his eyes on eternity. Can I read one verse as I close with you this morning? He says in Hebrews 12:2, Jesus said, because of the joy that is awaiting him. I saw that and I'm thinking, really? How can that be? He's going to the cross. He's God. He knows what they're going to do to him. So I got my spiritual calculator out again, and I'm looking at it. Jesus said, the joy that was set before me. And I'm thinking, okay, Friday, you're being accused of stuff that was truth. Then they whipped Jesus. I'm adding this up. Then they scourged him. Then they slapped him. Oh, they spit on him. They pulled out his beard. I'm adding all this up. And then he gets to the cross. He carries it up the hill. They drive nails in his hands and his feet. They place that wicked crown of thorns on his head. They drive a spear in his side. I'm thinking, how does this all add up? You know how it adds up in Jesus' mind? He said, the joy that was set before me. What is that joy? Can I answer that this morning? It's you. Why did he go through the cross? He was perfect. He was sinless. I can't imagine, as he was God yet human, 100% both. Jesus is walking with that cross up to the cross, and in his heart, he's thinking nothing but joy. All that they did to him, all those circumstantial things, he was thinking of joy. You imagine? Go back and read your Bible. Start with the creation of the world, and then you get to Genesis 3, and all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Adam and Eve just mess it up for everybody. God already had a plan. He knew that. Go back and read at the beginning of this world. And for all of those years, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were planning this day. The joy, he said, the day has finally come. Could you imagine Jesus saying that? It is true. The day's, why did the day finally come? Because he said, I get to reconcile you back to the Father. There's hope for you. You don't have to live in your sinless condition. I'm your Redeemer. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to make things right between you and God if you accept what I've done on the cross. He was ecstatic about the joy that was set before him, but he said, finally, the day is here. I get to die for you. So when I added all that up, I see joy in Jesus' life. You stand with me as we close. My heart goes to Psalm chapter 51. We all know about David, don't we? He screwed up pretty big, didn't he? David messed up a lot. David had a lot of issues going on in his life. David was really, really messed up, man. But you know what David did? He knew how to make things right. Because God said he's a man after his own heart. Yeah, whoa. All the ugliness that David did, God's going to look at him and said, he's a man after my own heart. So if you're here this morning and you think you're beyond help, you've messed up, you don't have your act together, you feel like this is not the place where you should be, or why does God really want me here? Why does he love me? Because he's praying for you. He wants you to have that joy back in your life again. Psalm 51, I'm just going to read David's prayer. After he's messed up big time, he gets on his knees and gets things right with God. And maybe that's for us this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen to what David, maybe this could help you this morning as we leave this part of the service. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me known wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast away from me your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And this is the verse for all of us this morning. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe some this morning need that joy to be restored. God is for you. We are for you. You have been prayed for this morning. Like I said, Jesus is praying for you. Don't leave this morning with your head hanging low, with your heart discouraged. Lift them up. Lift up your hands. Lift up your heart and rejoice. And may today your salvation, the joy of it, be restored. Father, as we close this morning, those that don't know Jesus Christ, there is no joy apart from you. I pray for them this morning that they will see the joy of what God set before him through your son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, who gave his life so that we could have life and life more abundantly if we believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So if there's one here this morning, a simple prayer is, Father, just forgive me. I'm a messed up person, but I know you love me. Will you save me today? Come into my life. And for those that are standing here, I'm being a part of it. God, restored the joy of my salvation. Forgive me for looking at circumstances, having the wrong perspective of life. Restore to me this morning your joy. So if you're here this morning, with everybody's heads bowed, you're with me. Pastor Drew, I'm going to raise my hand with you. Pray that my joy will be restored today. Will you lift up your hand as I pray? Nobody's looking. You want that joy to be restored. Father, those that have their hands lifted, thank you so much. Thank you for their true heart that's honest with you, that our perspective has been a little bit whacked out lately. Our focus has not been on eternity, on you. Our focus has been on the here and the now, and we've really messed things up. So I pray today as they leave that you will restore the joy of their salvation. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.